Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the Gospel of John and find there John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We began a look at this important chapter last week, but really only looked at the opening verse. We spent our time focusing on what the Apostle Paul says about the God of comfort elsewhere in Scripture, but we're going to return this morning and continue this consideration. This ongoing treatise of love that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was giving to His apostles on the last night of His life, the night before His crucifixion. And we've learned together that that night began around a meal. It began in our Gospel of John in chapter 13, and it will run all the way through the end of His prayer in John chapter 17. All of those chapters devoted to these last hours that Jesus had with His apostles. And He's been teaching us about love. And we've arrived now at a love that comforts. Here's how it all begins. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. And a similar phrase you'll find repeated down in verse 27. Where He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Instead, Jesus says, peace. Peace from Christ, the peace of Christ. Now, this is our Lord. These are important words always, but those words, when you get them and you know that there's not much time left, in other words, last words, seem to carry a greater weight. And He chooses His last words to teach and to model what real love is. We've seen already back in chapter 13 that genuine love is love that serves. It has to be love that discerns. It has to be love that seeks to glorify God above all things. And now, it is love that comforts. It is love that comforts. And He's really going to focus on that for several verses in this chapter. But before He even gets into the actual comfort that is to draw our attention, He begins by establishing the foundation for comfort. The foundation for comfort is faith. That's why He says in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in Me. You trust God, you must trust Me. And so I think that's a principle that I want to reinforce. I want to be certain that you see it. I wrote it down for you. The foundation for comfort is faith in God. I could say that another way. I could state it negatively, and I will. There is no comfort outside of faith in God. And we often miss this. And I mean Christians. We as Christians miss this. We see friends or loved ones who are troubled. And we offer them promises of comfort. Oftentimes, out of this very chapter, one of the most significant chapters regarding the comfort of God that we have in all of the Bible. But we do that while completely ignoring the necessary foundation for the comfort that's talked about here. So let me begin this morning by being very clear. There is no comfort for those with troubled hearts outside of faith in God, outside of faith in Christ. There is no comfort, there is no promise of comfort for the troubled soul who is outside of faith in Christ. There is none. There is a promise for them, but it is only a promise of judgment. It is only a promise of the certain and fearful reality of falling under the wrath of God. God will not bring them comfort. He will bring them justice. As you know, my sister died this week, unexpectedly. And I believe that during emotional times, difficult, trying times, challenging times, like the loss of a loved one, there is a great need today for clarity, for truth. I don't think that the time of loss, the time of death, I don't think that's the time for Christians, for the church, to all of a sudden start speaking in vague terms. We need to be clear, especially clear, and especially at times like that. We need to choose our words carefully. Now, always that's true. Christians should always choose their words carefully, but most surely we must choose our words carefully when we are facing troubled times, when people's minds, because of the trouble, I believe are most sensitive and are most receptive and certainly most focused on eternal things. I'm thankful for the elders here. They took the time this week to minister to me and to minister with me and to think carefully about the words we say and the actions that we take as representatives of this church, and to help me think carefully about the words we can't say and about the actions we can't take. We were helped, the elders and I, greatly helped by God's providence, who had grounded us these past few weeks in this study of the love of Christ. And to think that last week I stood here in this pulpit and preached on the love that comforts, having no idea that my sister would fall ill and die in just a matter of hours. God was pressing these truths into my heart, even as He was pressing them into your heart. And I'm thankful for His remarkable providence. And I want you to know that He's no less that way in your life. He is always working. He's always ahead of you. Don't miss that. If you miss that, then you'll miss what He's doing. And you'll miss what He would have you so often to do. But death comes. And then a funeral. And it seems inevitable in those times that a minister or another will turn to John chapter 14. And they will offer comfort from the words that are written here. Surely this is a text on comfort. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. But it is absolutely essential that those words be placed in context. It's absolutely essential that we don't miss the correct context of the comfort that is offered here. The promises in these verses don't apply to everybody. The power that's available in times of trouble isn't available to everybody. Thus, the comfort that these words carry isn't for everybody. And we do a great disservice if we take the most sensitive times of life, which is often around somebody's dying, and we take such rich and comforting words and we just toss them out universally with no regard to the prerequisite of faith in God and faith in Christ. That's the foundation of the comfort that is offered in these words. It's the foundation that Christ was careful to lay before He ever offered the words of comfort. Life is hard and death is hard. And our hearts will be troubled by these things. And the Christian has comfort. Death is no time for a sudden departure from the faith as a presumed means of comforting the hurting. It's theological malpractice of the worst sort. It doesn't help the hurting, but it does run the very real risk of damning them. So again, I'm thankful for God's providence. I'm thankful for those men that He has put in my life, in the life of this church, He's put in your life, to keep the truth always in view and to have the courage of conviction around that truth, and then by that to bring real comfort in times of need. We've seen the foundation. Did you get it? The foundation of all comfort is faith in Christ. And without faith in Christ, there is no comfort. Not in this chapter, not in those moments. This comfort, this love that comforts, is for those who believe in God. Jesus didn't offer these words of comfort before He first dismissed Judas because he wasn't a benefactor of these words of comfort. He couldn't benefit from these words of comfort. He had abandoned whatever measure of false faith he had expressed, and he had determined himself to be a betrayer. So this is for you and me, if you're a Christian this morning, these words, and they are precious words. So here's what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now we need to understand, get this back in view for all of us, that these disciples have spent every day for 3 years now with the Son of God. They have heard His teaching. They have seen His miracles. They could talk to Him. They could walk with Him. They could touch Him. They could laugh with Him. They could cry with Him. And they had done all of that. He was always there. Every day He was there. And now it is becoming so evident and so clear to them that He's about to leave. He has made it clear in every way He can, I am going away. And I am going where you cannot go, at least not now. And He wants them now, listen, He wants them to understand that what they have believed by sight, Him there present, they're now going to have to continue to believe by faith. The same way, He says in verse 1, you had already believed in God by faith. Right? Do you understand that? Every Old Testament saint who believed in God, every Jew or anyone else who ever believed in God, believed in a God they could not see. A God who makes Himself known, but who did not make Himself shown. Yet they believed. But now God has come in human flesh. And He's walked with them and He's talked with them and they could reach out and touch Him. And the first challenge for these apostles was to accept that. Was to accept the notion, and this was a huge challenge, to accept the notion that God Himself had become a man. And these 11 men had wrestled with that. We've watched them wrestle with it in the early chapters, even of our Gospel of John. But they've come to believe it. They have come to believe that this man was in fact God. You remember that there were times when many would just walk away. Jesus would confront them with the reality of who He was, and they couldn't accept it. They couldn't accept that God had come in human flesh, and they just walked away. And in one of those great exoduses, Jesus looked at His disciples and said, so do you want to walk away too? Do you want to go away too? That was back in John chapter 6. And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. And look, we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. They had wrestled with it, and they had landed squarely on the reality that God had come. So these men believed in Him. They believed He was the Son of God, but careful, they believed, in, at least in some measure, I would think in large measure, in what they could see. They had now come to place their trust and their confidence in what they could see. They believed what they could touch. And we like that. We love that. We love to believe what we can see and touch. But now what are they going to do? Now what are they going to do when He's gone? What would they do then? What would happen to their faith? And Jesus tells them, you're going to have to believe in Me the same way you believed in God. Even if you can't see Me. You'll have to believe now, not by sight, but by faith. That's how it's going to be for them. And that's how it's going to be for every other Christian after them. That's how it is for you and for me. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you understand? Our eternal salvation is the outcome of our faith. It's the fruit of our faith, and it is a faith that believes in Him and rejoices in that knowledge with joy that is inexpressible, a joy that is filled with glory, even though we don't see Him. So for these apostles, already they believed in God, who they never had seen. Already they believed that even though they couldn't see Him, He was there. They believed it because they had read of that reality of God, in fact, speaking through His prophets of that truth. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, the Jews who believed had been told, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, your enemies, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." God was always with them. It was in that certainty that they found their strength. It was in that certainty that they found their courage. They found peace. They found comfort. And Jesus is saying, it's now going to be just like that, men. When I'm gone, it's going to be just like that. Except there's going to be a new comfort. There are some new promises that I'm going to give to you that they didn't have, those who believed before. And so what Jesus says next, beginning in verse 2, after the foundation of faith, the faith required for the comfort to apply at all, what He says next, listen to me, is brand new truth. No Jew or anyone else had ever heard this truth, this concept, this promise. Every Jew understood that the reality of reward for their faith in God, would be the kingdom of God, watch, on the earth where He would reign forever. That's what every Jew believed. That would be the reward of their faith. God, listen, would come to them. Never, never had it crossed their mind that they would go to Him. You see, this isn't God coming down to earth. This is the faithful going up to heaven. Now, He will come to earth. But Jesus' focus here, Jesus' comfort here says, I've got a brand new promise for you. They've never heard of this. And we need to understand that so that we can understand the questions that they ask. This was like, what are you talking about? So watch this closely, back in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, listen carefully. Look carefully. He does not say, you know where I am going. In fact, the assumption is that they have no idea where He is going. He is telling them where He is going, and He is telling them about the place that He is going, but they have no idea about that. No, what He says that they know is that they know the way. You don't know where because you've never heard of this concept. This is brand new to you, but you do know the way. Well, then comes the question, and we should understand the question. It comes from Thomas, who we like to call Doubting Thomas, and it might apply, but it doesn't apply to him like it doesn't apply to you and me, right? This was just, I think, Thomas the honest enough to say, I'm not getting this. And so he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas says, watch, we do not know where you are going. And Jesus doesn't say, sure you do. Sure you do. You should all know where I am going. It's not what He says. Jesus says, you know the way. And Thomas says, we can't know the way if we don't know where. And Jesus says, you do know the way. I am the way. Now, if you're following that at all and thinking this morning, you should be asking, why didn't Jesus tell Thomas where? Why did he focus only on the way? Here is where I am going, Jesus says. You know the way. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus simply says, I am the way. And Thomas is thinking, okay, but where? You said my Father's house, but we don't know this place. You say a place you are going to prepare, so does that mean it isn't even a place yet? It isn't there yet? How can we know how to get to a place that we don't know? Are you getting this? Do you notice this? Surely you notice that Jesus never addresses where. He addresses how. I am the way. Why doesn't he drill down on the where? I mean, what a great opportunity, right? To open up the revelation of heaven, the place of God. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he only focus on the way? Well, here's my attempt to answer that. First of all, he's offering them comfort. And to comfort them, he's giving them a promise. I would say it this way, he wants to give them hope. And oftentimes, we're just like Thomas. We're suffering, we're troubled, and we're in need of hope. Or we know others who are in a similar strait, facing what these men are facing, or maybe even facing your own death, not just the death of a loved one, which is what they're facing, but facing your own death. It's a time for hope. At times like that, men desperately need hope. That will be their comfort, their hope. So what is it that you offer that person? The troubled soul facing a death situation, perhaps even their own, what do you offer them so that they can have hope? Well, you know the answer, most of you. You and me, we've all done it. We offer them heaven. That's what we offer them. We give them hope, and we call it heaven. So just assume with me for a moment that you've established the foundation of faith, as Jesus has done. Sadly, as I said, that's not the case too often, but let's assume we've been faithful. We've established the foundation of faith. As best we can assume their faith. What do we promise them now in their troubled time? What hope do we give them? Well, the answer is heaven, of course. What else would you give them? So mark this, please. That is the wrong thing. If the troubled believer needs comfort, if they need hope, listen to me, do not offer them heaven. Heaven isn't the believer's hope. And I want to show you that. So a little Bible study on hope for our comfort. We'll do this quickly. What is our hope? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that it's a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, there it is, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I read that, and I want to just be simple here, okay? I don't want us to get too deep into this because I think this can be simply understood. Peter is talking about the Christian being born again, being saved by the power of God. And then they are, he says, born again, look, to a living hope. So that's our focus. What is our hope? And the first thing you can say is our hope is alive. Our hope is living. It's a living hope. And so often I've seen people turn to this text pursuing the answer to the very question we're pursuing, and they sort of read past all the extra words and they just arrive at the conclusion which they had already made before they ever went to the text. It goes like this. We are born again to a living hope, an inheritance, something that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, heaven. Now, all those words are in there, even in that order. And so we just say we've been born again to a living hope, which is heaven. But that does not say that, and I know you can see that that does not say that. It says we've been born again to a living hope, but it says that hope is kept in heaven. It does not say it is heaven. In fact, that means it isn't heaven. It's something that is in heaven. Whatever our hope is, it is in heaven. It is not heaven. Same idea in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Heaven's not your hope. It's where your hope is laid up. So do you know what your hope is? I think we should know, because we just learned we were born again for this. We were born again for this hope, and here we are scratching our heads because we thought it was heaven. Paul says we need to know what it is. Paul would say it's a necessary hope. He says this in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. It's necessary for believers to know what their hope is. It's important. Paul is, in fact, here in Ephesians 1:18, praying. He's praying for the Christians in Ephesus that they would know what their hope is. I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. Because you're going to need it. So whatever our hope is, it's a living hope. It isn't heaven. And it's necessary that we understand what it is. Here's another help. It is singular. It is a singular hope. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It's not just all kinds of different hopes. It's a singular hope, this living hope that we need is one thing, a living thing. Let me give you another pointer. It's a gift. Our hope is a gift. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, God the Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope. How? Through grace. This good hope is through grace. That means you can't earn hope. It means you don't deserve it. It's a gift, this hope. So what is it? Well, all of those texts actually will unlock it for you. But the writer of Hebrews does a wonderful job. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that was set before us. Now, I love this text for lots of reasons. It's the right place to go, number one, to understand what hope is. But this is everything we've been talking about. It's all right there. Believers who need comfort, believers who have fled for refuge, where they find comfort, they find promises, they find what? They find their hope. And we should be encouraged by that hope, and we should cling to that hope. It's a hope, he says, verse 18 at the end, was set before us. Verse 19 now, we have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. This hope is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It is a hope, now watch, it is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It is, next verse, Jesus. Jesus is the one who entered behind the curtain on our behalf and became the high priest forever after the order of the great High Priest Melchizedek. Our hope entered into that inner place, the Holy of Holies. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians, our hope is Jesus. It is Jesus who is set before us. It is Jesus who is the sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. It is Jesus who we receive by grace. It is Jesus and only Jesus. He is our singular hope. It is Jesus who is alive. He's our living hope. Salvation is not our hope. Jesus is. Death is not our hope. Jesus is. And heaven is not our hope. Jesus is. Our comfort is Jesus. Can you say that with me? Our comfort is Jesus. Say it again. Our comfort is Jesus. Love that comforts us is love that promises us Jesus. Now go back to our text, and maybe you're still there in John chapter 14, and we'll see it. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. You see, we read that in our first thought because all of our experiences and all of our funerals have taught us that our hope is heaven, that our comfort is heaven. And it is heaven that Jesus is talking about. Don't misunderstand me. Yes and no, I might say. He's talking about heaven, but watch, not the place. He's talking about the person in the place. Let me show you. What does he tell them? Look at it. I'm going to prepare a place. Is that heaven? When he said, I'm going to prepare a place, is he talking about heaven? No. He's already said, in my Father's house are many rooms. A large house with plenty of rooms and plenty of room for you. Jesus is not going to make heaven. He's not going to prepare heaven. Heaven is and always has been. There are multiple scriptures that will make that clear to you. It is a place established before even the foundations of the earth. It is an eternal place. Jesus isn't going to make heaven. He's not going to prepare a place in that sense. But here's what he says. I have to go, and if I go, you'll be comforted in knowing that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, then I will come again and take you where? To that place? That's not what he says. I'll take you to myself. So that where I am, there you can be. Now the place is real. The Bible has a lot to say about that place. Heaven is real, and it's more grand than we can imagine. But the grandeur of heaven is not our hope. Jesus, who is in heaven, he is our hope. You see, heaven, listen again, isn't under construction. I laugh in my spirit all the time because I'm called into death situations all the time, and I hear these things every time somebody dies. Boy, the greatest thing about death is heaven. And heaven is so great that he's been working on it for 2,000 years. He created everything that is that you've ever seen in 6 days. But it's taking him over 2,000 years to get heaven ready for you. That's how great it is. That's how much stock we put in the place and completely miss our comfort. And then we just offer that place to everybody. I mean, everybody's going to get there sooner or later. The Father's house is already ready. And he says so. Right there in that text. The rooms are already ready. Jesus doesn't have to go and get rooms ready for you. He's not decorating it in your favorite color. He's not filling it up with all your carnal best wishes. The rooms are there. So what does he mean? If heaven is already there and God is already in heaven and has always been in heaven and Jesus came down from heaven and Jesus is going back to heaven, then what is he going to do? What is he going to prepare? A place? No. He's going to prepare a place for you. Put the emphasis on you and not the place. I'm going to make a way for you. I'm leaving here and I have to leave here because if I don't leave here, you'll never get there. There is no place for you if I don't go. If I do not go to the cross and die and ascend to my Father and every day make intercession for you, there is no hope for you. And so, apostles, I know this is hard. Disciples, I know this is hard, but I've got to leave so that this place can be for you. Not so I can make a place, but so that I can make a way. I've got to leave. I've got to die. If he doesn't go, there'll be no place in heaven for them. If he hadn't gone, there'd be no place in heaven for you. He had to go. He had to die. Without his sacrifice, there'd be no room in heaven for anyone other than the Godhead and the holy angels. He's telling them, I have to do this. This is your hope. This is your comfort. This is the only way you can be with me forever. You see, friend, that's the love that comforts. It's a love that believes, it's a love that promises, and it's a love that makes a way. It's a love that brings us to Jesus and keeps us there forever. And that comforts me. The Father's already prepared the place, and there's room for you. And there in verse 4, Jesus said, you know the way to where I'm going. There's only one way to where I'm going. There's only one way for me to get there, and there's only one way for you to get there. I have to go to the cross. I have to do what God has called me to do. But that's a struggle for them, right? It's a great struggle for them. And so again, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, you know me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless I go away. You see, Thomas is thinking of a place. And Jesus is trying to get them to focus on the way and ultimately the person. And we do the same thing. And we lose comfort. Jesus says, I'm the way. That's the sixth of the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the hope. I am the anchor for your soul. I am your comfort. And you must know this. I'm the only way to the Father. The house is there and the rooms are ready. But I am the way. There are not many ways. Not just any way will do. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I'm going to make the way. I'm going to prepare the way. Watch, though. He's not blazing the trail for others to follow. He is the way. I struggle in my finite pea brain to find a way to say that and give it the understanding that it demands. Smarter men have done better at that than me. And I want to share with you D.A. Carson's perspective of these words from Jesus. I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail, that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all He is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just the road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I do not claim, I merely speak the truth. I claim much more. I am the truth of God. I am the resurrection life. It's not as though I merely bear life-giving drink, a magic elixir. The price of life was fully paid. I fought with death and black despair, for I am the drink of life. My life I now extend to men. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. This is the exclusivity of Christianity. This is the gospel message. And this is our message of hope and comfort in life and in death. Jesus is our only comfort. Father, the Scripture is clear, but our minds are muddled because we have taken what is so clear and we've twisted it into what we prefer. Gold and silver and crowns, prizes and recognition. We can't deny those things you've told us in Scripture will be. We certainly don't deny the place that is. But Father, You are the God of all comfort. There is no comfort in a place. Our comfort is in Christ. Our comfort is in You. May we be challenged this morning, all of us, perhaps a bit more sensitive today, to hear these words. Our comfort rests in faith, and our faith rests in Christ, and Christ is our comfort. God is the gospel. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. Forgive us, Father. I suspect each of us who profess Christ today at one time or another have imagined Jesus was the way to something. Like there was something more than Him. Challenge us, Father. And in that, comfort us. Really give us comfort, a peace that passes understanding, because we know You. And we know the way. And if we are to arrive at that place and find everything there we imagined and not You, oh, would our hearts break. And if we were to arrive at that place and found nothing we ever imagined, but only You, how would our hearts rejoice and be comforted for all eternity because we had found our hope. Father, teach us now, we ask. Encourage us, correct us, comfort us. And we'll give Christ all the praise and glory. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.